So my name is Tennille, and I'm with Pregnancy Counseling. Today, we are celebrating a very special day. Okay, we are celebrating God's gift of life to all of us. And today is the 45th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, since that decision was handed down, and abortion was made legal in the United States. I'm going to do the next slide. I have a few facts just to start us off with, and I'm going to talk about a lot of different things today, but just a few facts to get us focused on what this means. Since 1973, there has been nearly 65 billion abortions in the United States. The number of total babies in the U.S., or the total children in the U.S. right now, this, thank you to Pastor Jim, between the ages of 0 and 17 are 75 million in the U.S. right now. So if you take 65 versus 75 million, we have wiped out nearly an entire generation in the last 45 years. Another way to think about it, because these numbers are so big, if we were to have a school that was bombed of 500 students, just one in the United States, our country would be up in arms. That would be equal to 2,800 schools in the United States. Imagine if that were to happen throughout this next year. How would we react as a country? What would we say? What would we do? One more fact. 6 million approximately were killed in the Holocaust. And everyone will agree that that was a humongous, humongous travesty. Well, the abortion numbers are 10 times that. We just don't realize. A little bit about myself. I'm going to the next slide. Nope, that was, yes. I missed that one. That's just a little bit, if you were to look at the numbers of the U.S. wars that have been fought here in the United States, the numbers are about 1.1 million casualties. And you can see that one's a little low on the 58 million. It's even more than that now. Okay. Next slide. So my family and I moved here about 2 years ago. That's me and my husband, Steve. And we have three kids. And my oldest is Sheridan. She's 13. And my 10-year-old son is Bryce. And our little youngest one is Riley. She's 5 years old and just started kindergarten. So life is busy. We live on a ranch. We've got two cows and chickens and three cats and one dog. So life is full, life is busy, but it's amazing how PCS has found its way into our hearts and into my heart this year. I thought life couldn't get any more fuller, but it's even more full now. Next slide. Just a few things as I talk. I would like to share with you today my testimony. I feel like it is one of my gifts to PCS, I think, that God has given me. A little bit about my background. I grew up a Christian. I accepted Jesus at the age of 9. I remember being baptized. My father, you can go to the next slide. My dad and Riley. My dad was a huge, probably the main religious influence in my life growing up. My parents were divorced, like a lot of kids these days. So they loved me, they supported me, but they were amazingly different. I lived with my mom most of the time, but I would visit my dad every other weekend, and I would always go to church. That's just what we did, right? But he's definitely the one that spoke Christ into me. I had a great grandmother who lived in Idaho. I spent summers with, and she would always take me to VBS and summers up there, and I knew who Jesus was. You know, I knew him in my heart. I knew he was real. I felt a closeness and a security with him that I didn't find anywhere else. So I tell you all that because it doesn't exclude us from having pitfalls, okay? It doesn't exclude us from making decisions that we regret. As I grew up, went to high school, the world pulls you away, right? The world lures you this way, and boys lead you that way. Temptation lured me, and I would wander. And I think I would wander a little this way, and I would get scared. And so I would go back. I'd go back to church, and I'd serve in the youth ministry, and I'd go to church camps, and then eventually I'd start to wander over here again. And that's just kind of the dance that I did. And I remember being very conscious in the fact of telling the Lord, well, this is my time. I'm going to have fun. I'll come back over here when I'm ready. So we danced like this a lot through high school and college. Okay. So college, I went off to San Diego, a great place to go to college. lots of temptation. I was in a relationship for a couple years, and then that relationship broke off, and I wandered. I made some decisions that were not good. I did things that I am not proud of. And that wandering went way over here at that time. And when I discovered that I was pregnant, that was a big scare. I still remember it. I still remember that feeling of, what? But it's like Russian roulette, right? On safe sex. That doesn't make any sense. Sex out of marriage is like playing Russian roulette. Eventually, I told my daughter this the other day. I just shared with her my testimony this week, my 13-year-old. And I told her, I said, you know, it doesn't happen every time, but one of those times you're going to get caught. And I got caught. And I remember in high school thinking that abortion was so wrong. Abortion was, how could anyone do that? But when you are sitting in that decision, when you are sitting with your spirit in that decision, everything changed. It wasn't just, you know, something out there, it was here. And I would have never walked into a pregnancy center. As a Christian, I knew what they were going to tell me. And I certainly was not going to tell my father. So I didn't. I shared it with my mom. I shared it with my best friend. And the topic of abortion was brought up, and I just felt like it was the only way to go. It was the only choice I had. Everything else seemed so huge. You know, the mountain before women when choosing life is big. I didn't want to be faced with the questions of how this child came to be. I didn't want to disappoint my family. I don't know about any of you, but I don't like to disappoint people. So there was a lot, and I chose that. I chose that. And I remember the day that I went to my appointment, and I thought about this recently. I remember kind of like being on a conveyor belt. It's the only way I can put it, right? Of just on this conveyor belt, and you're just following through. You can't really, you don't have the power or the strength to get off of it. It's just what you're going to do. And I remember being in, you know, they have to give you an ultrasound because they have to check the age. And I remember looking back at the screen, trying to look, and then turning the monitor because they didn't want me to see. If that's not telling, I don't know what it is. So fast forward a few years later, Steve and I quickly got married a couple years later. This was not his, by the way. But we started, you know, life got busy. I kept myself busy. We got married in 2002. My abortion happened at the end of 2000. By August of 2002, I was married. We had our first daughter in 2004. Life was busy. I was a new mom. Things were happy. Things were good. We had a son in 2007. And then 2010, raise your hand if God has ever just said, okay, here's a package. You're going to deal with this. So 2010, and it was about January, actually. And I was working, and I went to my desk, and I opened up an email from Focus on the Family. And it was an interview with a lady by the name of Abby Johnson. If anyone's heard of her, she's been around now for a while, but she was just really coming on the scene then, and she was a Planned Parenthood worker who really had an eye-opening experience and came to pro-life side because of seeing abortions done with ultrasound machines. And my abortion was not something that I had thought about, even when I had my kids. It just wasn't something I thought about, but when I saw that email, I'm like, well, okay, let's open it. But I remember listening to the interview and just the flood of what I had done just coming right back to me. And I was emotional and I was upset. And my husband was out of town for a couple days. So in between, you know, juggling the kids and when I'd have a quiet time, the Lord would just wrestle with me on it. I would, you know, be in the shower. That's the only time you're by yourself, right, when you have kids. So, you know, so I would, it was just like he wouldn't let go of it. He wouldn't let me get past it. And I remember my husband came home, and I told him, I shared with him what I had been wrestling with, and I just said, I got to do something. You know, God wants me to do something with this. And our church at the time supported a pregnancy center back in Tracy, and I said, okay, well, I'll go to the pregnancy center, and I'll volunteer, because that sounds good. That'll do it, right? But God had bigger plans. So it took me 3 weeks, count them three, not 2 days, 3 weeks, to call them and make an appointment. And when I went in, they sat me down. They wanted to know about a little bit about me and why I was there and why I wanted to volunteer. And wouldn't you know it, the whole story came flooding out. It was not my plan when I walked in there. And they listened. And they told me that they were doing a post-abortion counseling session that very next week. And I went to the bathroom, and I looked up at the ceiling and said, Lord, really? Okay, now I know what you want me to do. He knew it was going to take me 3 weeks to get in there. So, you know, God met my needs for all those classes every week. It was 2 hours every week. I thought, can I really do this to my husband? You know, that's a lot of time from the kids. And but he totally took care of everything. I was able to tell my dad. I said, you know, I got to tell my dad. So I was able to come to my dad and tell him, and he was amazing, you know, non-judgmental, supportive, sorry, and he helped with my kids. So that was it was just an amazing thing to just not have that secret anymore from him, from my stepmom. I was able to just kind of talk about it. And every time I would talk about it, that weight of it would just kind of lift a little bit more. During the class, and a lot of people don't know what a post-abortion counseling is. It seems kind of, I didn't know what it was. But you meet and you really get a chance. You meet with other women and you really get a chance to talk about it. You get a chance to get angry and go through the grieving process, which needs to happen. I got angry. I got angry at myself. I got angry at the abortion industry. I got angry at those that were with me in it. But I got angry at myself, and then I was able to forgive myself and ask for God's forgiveness. And I remember the class was culminating, the height of it was right during Easter, and I remember just feeling just so overwhelmed at Easter that year because it just made what Christ did for me and for each one of you so much more powerful. Because if Christ can forgive me for that, you know, I know that sin is sin, but there are ones that just haunt us a little bit more. During the process too, we name the child, and so I gave her the name Grace. I see Grace right up there. Because that's what she taught me. That's what she gave me, was Grace. Since then, I've been able to continue giving my testimony. It's what brought me to PCS. And every time I would give, again, my testimony was given when we moved up here. I decided to give my testimony at our home church, and it was during that process I wanted to find a pregnancy center to come alongside us in that testimony, and I discovered pregnancy counseling in Placerville, and I was shocked. I remember thinking, that's the only one in El Dorado County is Placerville? That's amazing. And then, again, God has other plans for us. I was told that they were looking for a director, and I remember thinking, I'm not a director. I've never directed a pregnancy center before. What do I know about that? And I said, no. And then people would talk to me about it, and they would say, are you going to apply? No, I'm not going to apply. My friend would say, well, you were looking for a part-time job. Oh, that's true, I was. Okay, Lord. So I am so blessed to be a part of PCS this year. It has been an amazing year. It is one of the things I'm most thankful for this year. And I just want to say, too, that my testimony is not unique. You know, one in three women by the age of 45 will have had an abortion in this country. You know, and it was one of the things during that post-abortion counseling that really struck me was how Satan wants us to keep quiet. He wants us to be locked in our shame and our guilt over this. And so we keep quiet about it. We don't say anything. But I don't want him to be happy. I don't want him to be happy with that. So I want to talk about it. I want to share it. And I love sharing it. So I will share it anytime, anywhere, any place. Sorry, I'm trying where I'm going. Next slide. I may have skipped a few slides. Isn't that cute? I've always loved baby feet. There's nothing cuter than baby's feet. Go ahead and do the next slide. So Pregnancy Counseling Services is on Main Street in Placerville. We're right next to the Round Table Pizza. And next slide. We've done some exciting things this year. So we have started what's called Parenting 101, and it's a parenting program for clients where they can come in, they can start when they're pregnant, and they can go through their first year after the baby's born, where they can learn different things. Each lesson takes about an hour. And what's cool is we're having these girls make appointments, and we're having them keep their appointments, and we're rewarding them for that accountability. And they're calling if they can't make it. And that's great. It's great to see that accountability for them. They come in for about an hour. They earn baby bucks for completing lessons, for showing up on time. If they bring the father of the baby, they are rewarded for that as well. So I definitely encourage dads to be there. And then they get to buy stuff in our baby bucks store, kind of like a Wannabucks, which you are all familiar with. But everything in the store is brand new, which we've been able to furnish this year, which has been great. So we've seen between, I think about 15 to 18 clients so far in the program. So that's exciting. Next slide. So some of our services include a monthly birth class. That's free every month. We offer free diapers and gently used clothes and wipes to moms that can come in and get those as they need to for free. We also have a weekly parenting support and Bible study that meets Tuesday mornings, and that's open to anyone. They meet for about an hour and a half every week and have gone through their second book right now currently. We have the free pregnancy tests, and then we also do just like referrals for community services in the area for housing. The great thing about the parenting class is that it's allowing us to have a lot more client interaction, where we're befriending these women, and the client advocates are getting attached to them, and they're wanting to see them back again, and form a relationship and just love on them, right? So next slide. And one more thing that we're also very excited about this year is we are doing our first ever annual banquet in the October 5th of this year down in El Dorado Hills. And it's very exciting for our center because we've never done one before. So I'm hoping it's a huge success. We're starting some planning meetings tomorrow evening, actually, at 6:30 at Pregnancy Center. So if you are interested in helping at all, there's no commitment, but it's kind of an information meeting tomorrow night to hear more about ways you can be involved. We would love that. And one more slide. And I just thank you. I thank you for being patient with me today, and I thank you for listening and having an open heart. Last thing we're also going to be doing with your guys' church today is doing baby bottle campaigns. So baby bottles are out on the desk, the table outside, and they are a really easy way for people to help. As a nonprofit, we are obviously financed by the churches and individuals. So you can take one home, you can fill it up with change or cash, whatever, bring it back in the next couple weeks. And yeah, we appreciate that. Thank you. He's got one right back there. So thank you. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Tanya. Appreciate that. So as you know, Glenn Neufeld has been president of PCS for how long, Greg? A lot of years, yeah, 20 plus, and Craig Holderman is here. He's our treasurer and everything bookkeeping. Yep, we're glad you're here. And Mary, the board member at PCS, and Mary, we're delighted you're here, both of you. And Mary, you served PCS early on. Wonderful. Yep. It's a wonderful ministry. Let's take a minute and just pray for PCS. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that there are ministries like this and people who are committed to coming alongside girls and women in crisis pregnancies. And it's not just the unmarried young girl who comes in. Sometimes there are married women who are really don't know how they would handle another child. And Father, I'm grateful that there are people like Tennille and Mary and Judy and many other counselors who take time to listen to them and to pray with them, to give them resources, to help them answer questions, to give them alternatives. And Lord, so we just ask your blessing. And I often pray, Lord, that you would just turn the heart of a young girl or a woman to PCS if they're in that position, so they would have somebody to stand with them, somebody to love them, somebody to help them through a time when they may want to just isolate and not tell anyone. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless and use that ministry. For Jesus' sake and to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a few more thoughts that I'd like to share kind of in a sermon direction. Going to have some slides on the screen again today, as Tennille said, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And the idea is that life is sacred, life is holy, life is set apart, that life is a special gift from God. And actually, it was with my family that I feel like we really need to expand this whole topic. It's not just the idea of life being the sanctity of life having to do with the unborn, but it has to do with every stage of life. You know, our world is making decisions about when is life valuable or what constitutes value and when can we snuff out a person's life because they don't have any value anymore. Or they're inconvenient to us. And so there's the whole spectrum in the issue of the sanctity of life. This next little slide is just one that shows the incredibly miraculous development of a baby in the womb. And we happen to have a second little grandbaby who's growing right now and somewhere in the middle of all those pictures. And we've already heard the name, but I'm not going to tell you right now. The next slide has to do with something that I think Ronald Reagan did that was courageous, and that was about 1973 when he made a decision to have a day. So here's what the proclamation said. January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Now, underlined in the paragraph there are these things. The day was to celebrate God's gift of life. I just think that was a beautiful way to describe that. We're celebrating God's gift of life. And then underlined beyond that, and that is people committing themselves to protecting human life at every stage. There are many different stages in life. The next slide. And many different conditions and challenges, and God walks with us through each stage. And what I would like to focus on in just a couple of minutes is the fact that God has us in a process. Life isn't perfect, right? Life has many ups and downs. Life has many challenges. And the challenge for us as people who follow Christ is to trust Him through that challenge. So in this case, we have maybe a young woman who has a crisis pregnancy, and she has to decide how she's going to trust God through that process. Or maybe you're dealing with a person with Alzheimer's, and you have to trust God through that process. And it's not just the person who is in that condition, but it's the family and the community around that person. My question is, what is God doing in each one of us? What is God doing in the bystanders who are watching that person go through that process? Doesn't God have a lot to teach us about His compassion, His mercy, His help, His comfort along the way? There are many times where people have come into our church body who have different needs, and sometimes those needs are challenging. And God often brings me to the point where He says, Jim, they're here because you need to learn how to trust me in helping this person through this situation. We have a lot to learn. That's probably the foundational thing that I want us to think about today. And that is, we have a lot to learn as we face these crises that go through life. Many stages in life, many conditions and challenges. God walks with us throughout each stage. There are many times where many of you have walked elderly parents through the last stages of their lives. And there have been times where people have said to me, you know, that's kind of like my full-time job. I'm just there for my parents. And I just say things like, I am so proud of you for doing that. I am so proud of you for walking through this difficult time. I'm so proud of you for, you know, not having any days off and having sleepless nights, because God is teaching us. And God is teaching us to have a heart like His through all these processes. So here's a little illustration. It's kind of fuzzy, but the idea of all the different stages of life up here, you know. You get started out here, then you go to there. It's just kind of the way it is. Maybe it's good, it's fuzzy. Not really clear there. The next slide has to do with honoring God. And so you have this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And at the bottom of the first paragraph, it says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The second scripture is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words I command you today, and they shall be in your heart. And so, you know what? Here's what I wanted to connect with that. the scripture is, he who honors me, him will I honor. And how do we honor God? We honor God by believing him, by believing his word, by believing that he will be there to give us strength through the process of dealing with the crises in our lives. And so we are honoring him by believing what he says, that life is sacred. And we should allow all those circumstances for us to lean on him and to help walk people through difficult circumstances. So honoring God through obedience and trust. The next passage is the passage is often quoted with the sanctity of life. Psalms 139, God used David the king to write these words down. I think a lot of you almost have these memorized. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." Isn't that a great word picture? I mean, these are very specific words. These are God's words through King David to us, God's people, talking about how God knit us together. 14, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." And yeah, we could talk a long time about that, the marvelousness of the intricacy of God's design in our human body. "You watched me as I was being transformed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." That is the description of a sovereign God who knows us, who loves us, and will walk with us through life. It gives us a standard of how we ought to think about life itself. And it's incredible. So the next slide, I think, can we go back a little bit, Mike? There were, right there, thank you. So from Psalm 139, I'm just going to make these observations. Biblical truth about our human development in utero. So talking about as the baby is developing in the womb. These are the things. God intricately formed us in our mother's womb. That's what he says. 2, all people are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's a big point there about us being content with who God made us. Who God made us physically to be, who God made us in our personality, who God made us with our strengths and weaknesses. All of those things, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The third thing, deep in our soul, we know God's wonderful work of creation. And I'm just going to say that out loud. It's a truth from God's word. Not everybody agrees with it. But the truth is, deep in our soul, we know that we are an amazing creation. That we can breathe and our heart works and we can hear and we can smell and we can think. All of that is just evidence that there is an amazing designer, God's wonderful work of creation. The fourth thing, God is moment by moment present in the formation of the human being. That's what he promises. Moment by moment, he is there through the process. Number 5, the miracle of DNA that multiplies in development in the quietness and darkness of the womb. I know that that's a sentence filled with both truth and science and emotion. But it does amaze me how the egg and the sperm come together and there is this completion that happens. And from that, there's the multiplication of cells. And you look at that first picture that talks about the development of the baby from conception through birth. And it's, you know, everything is there. All of the ingredients are there for a perfect creation. And sometimes not so perfect, but all the ingredients are there. The next one, God sees and knows each of us from before conception through the complete fetus and beyond. And I just want to tell you that God, I don't understand this, you guys. I honestly don't understand how God could know everything from before I was conceived until after I'm gone. But I believe it. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. God has stated it, that he knows us. And he tells us here in Psalm 139. And lastly, God knows the number of our days even before the moment of our conception. From preconception into eternity, God knows us. That's why he's God, and I'm a follower of God, because he knows. I think we'll go past the next two slides. I've already talked about this a little bit, God's life goal. Go one more for me, please. Yeah, God's life goal for us is to love, serve, and care like him. This is what I said in the beginning that I believe is the point of this message, and that is we are learning to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's teaching us. He's growing us. He's growing us to be a follower of Christ. He wants us to learn to have love like him, to have compassion like him, to care like he cares. And he gives us lots of trials to learn those things with each other and ourselves. Okay? So I'm going to read this. We are in a process of becoming like Christ. We are learning in the variety of human joys and sorrows to love and care and serve, to have compassion, to show kindness, to nurture. And then I use the word redeem, to redeem our fellow human beings. God's mission for us, this is like the old, spy program, God's mission for us, if we choose to accept it, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. John 13 says, love one another as Christ has loved you. Maybe God brings the needy to you because you need to learn to love, to show compassion, and to serve. So I just want to say some of you have been in situations where you've raised kids that have been very challenging. And did God teach you? Did God grow you? Did God give you a heart of love and compassion? Did you see others differently? We do. If God was just giving us life and he said, I want your life to be perfect. I'm going to make everything perfect for you. How would we grow? How would we learn? How would we learn to love in difficult times? How would we learn to love difficult people? And we all are one once in a while. God is in a process with us. We kind of forget why God put us here. The bottom line is God put us here to give glory and honor to him. He didn't put us here to be rich or poor, healthy or unhealthy. He put us here to trust him. That's what he put us here for, and he wants us to do that. Let's go to the next slide. This is a passage of scripture that has impacted me for decades now, because this is going back to the development of a child and who we are. And Moses was called to deliver the people of Israel. You remember that story. We refer to it a lot. Moses was called to deliver the people of Israel, and Moses didn't speak well. Do you know what your weaknesses are? Seems like we all do. It's like, oh man, if I could just do this like so-and-so, right? Well, Moses was complaining, and he was complaining that he didn't have the skill to do this job. What did God want Moses to do? I heard it. Trust him. So God describes these things to Moses, and here's what he says. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. Lord, I could never talk, he's basically saying. Since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, and look at those bolded words. Can we give credit for to God for making imperfect creations. This is what God takes credit for. God says to Moses, who made your mouth? Who makes the mute? Who makes the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, says the Lord? I mean, I can't escape the truth of these words. God does not say, and I know I'm treading on really emotional ground here, but I believe God's word, and I believe God, and I believe that God has a plan. And so when the chromosomes don't match up and there's something that's not seemingly as maybe healthy or something as a child who has all of the chromosomes who line up perfectly, who made the deaf and who made the seeing and who made the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Can you see how God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for our lives than just being perfect? And you say, well, Jim, you have four kids who seem to have all their pieces and so on. I don't know why. I'm grateful for that. These are not the only things that impair people. Physical abnormalities are not the things that impair people. It can be all different kinds of things. I'm not an expert at this, you guys. I'm just looking at God's word, and it says God takes credit for it. And you say, well, what a mean God. No, he just has different plans than I do. How could God do that? I don't have the answer, but I know what he wants me to do is trust him through it. I have heard parents who have raised, I'm just going to use the word handicap because I don't know what else to say, and I have listened to them say how God, people who trust in Christ, and they will say, I have learned more from my child than I have from any other place in the world about what it means to trust God and what it means to love and what it means to be compassionate. That's the testimony we hear often. Let's go to the next slide. So how do we determine if a person is complete or useful or valuable? God asks Moses, who made man? Who makes the mute, the deaf? And then he puts the seeing in there as if it fits in the category. That's interesting, isn't it? And who makes the blind? God's promise, he will be with you in your life challenges throughout your days, in sickness and in health, in convenience and inconvenience. He promises to be with us. Let's go to the next slide. So it's interesting, in this passage in Matthew chapter 15, and I'll summarize it quickly because we're about out of time, but in Matthew chapter 15, you remember Jesus comes and he is healing people, and it says the great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing. And then under the underlined part, what did the people do? They glorified God. And that was the purpose. Did Jesus heal all the sick people? No, he didn't. He didn't. Because not all of them came to him. Not all of them asked him. But he healed many. And when they were healed, it gave glory and honor to God. Let's go to the next slide. In this passage, this is John chapter 9, I believe. But Jesus, there's man who is born blind from birth. You guys have this story memorized too. It says, now Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And isn't that often where we go? What did I do wrong? Why did this situation turn out this way? What fault do I play in this story? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So you got a man who has been blind since birth. He's finally meeting Jesus as an adult. And Jesus says, no one sinned. This wasn't a consequence of somebody's behavior. This man was born blind so that God's purposes would be unfolding. And then it says, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I've come to do a purpose, and I'm going to work on that purpose. I'm going to do that purpose. You jump down in the passage to verse 25, and it says, he answered and said, so the man has been healed. He's blind since birth. He's healed. He's walking around. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are angry because Jesus did this on a certain day, the Sabbath. Jesus says, and in other passages, is it good to do good or bad on the Sabbath? Jesus says, it's good to do good on the Sabbath. And so anyway, they're asking the man who is blind, how did he do this? How did he do this? How did he do this? They are saying that Jesus was a sinner since he did it on the Sabbath day. How could he do this? And the man goes, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What I know is, once I was blind, and now I see. And to God be the glory. Yep. So there is a point where we are called to trust God, whether we are in life that is convenient or inconvenient. And I have, you all know stories about this. I think we get the point. God wants us to trust him. Let's go forward in the slide. So he says to us, so trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. He'll direct your paths. In all life trials, conditions, and health stages, trust. Next slide. So Tennille actually mentioned all these things. I just want to give you one more graphic. This has to do with the abortion issue, and this always impacts me terrifically, and here's why. The comparison is between soldiers killed in battle and the numbers of abortions that have taken place. Here's why I think I need to kind of be whacked upside of the head. I need to be shaken to say, can you really fathom the numbers of people that are impacted? It's not just the baby who's impacted in an abortion. There's a ripple effect on especially the mom and the emotional impact of that abortion. And by the way, I know that there are potentially a number who could have had an abortion here, and there's no condemnation whatsoever. God heals, God helps, God will stand with you, God redeems, and we move forward and we trust him. The comparison is this. When a soldier dies, we ache. Just this week, there was a young soldier who died from Placerville in Korea, in South Korea. And he was killed not in a battle. He was killed by a car. They stopped their truck. He got out, and there was a car accident, and this soldier was killed. But he was killed during active duty. And we're heartbroken. But in this, so it lists the wars. Each little asterisk, which looks like a little person, represents 100,000 deaths during war. Okay? So in the Revolutionary War, there were 4,435 deaths. Just a fraction of 100,000 died during that war. In the Civil War, both sides, the North and the South, there were 498,000 plus. That's the five little asterisks. Those represent 100,000 deaths each, or a fraction of. In World War II, we had just over 100,000 who passed away. Every death, tragic. In World War, that was one. In World War II, 407,000. The next slide. In Korea, 25,000. and in Vietnam, almost 60,000. All of those about in that range. And then from over the last 45 years in America, under conditions that I don't even think about, is the next slide. And each one of those little stars represents 100,000 abortions. This is not to condemn. To me, it was like a wake-up. Wait a minute. This is really happening at this rate? And it is. Tennille mentioned the number, in the Holocaust. Every time I see pictures about the Holocaust, it's just heartrending to see the injustice that was done from one human being to another. And that was 6 million. And here in, I don't know. I don't know how God looks at all this stuff. The great news is every little child, from what Psalms 139 teaches us, from conception on, is a child that God had created. And if they were taken before they were born, they're in heaven. 65 million babies in heaven. Praise God. I don't know how that, their nursery's big in heaven, I guess. And that's a mercy of God. 1.7 billion abortions in the world. A quarter of our population. So I don't know how it all plays out. It's just God calls us to have a sanctity about life. God calls us as the church to submit ourselves to Him and say, okay, God, I need strength to get through this crisis. Will you help me? And what do we know as God's people? Does He help us? Amen. He does. Let's pray together. Mike, would you come? God, we thank You that You are both perfectly sovereign and You are miraculously merciful. You forgive and You redeem. Lord, somehow You take the mess of humanity and the mess of society and You unfold Your plan. And Lord, I don't know the impact of this message. I just know, Holy Spirit, that You want us to think about these things and maybe impact the way we love and the way we care and the way we reach out to others and maybe the way we vote. Lord, I pray that You would just keep us faithful to trust You through each of these things. Thank You, Lord, for Tennille and for the Ministry of Pregnancy Counseling Center. Thank You, Lord, for these little baby bottles that some will choose to take, and pray You bless every penny that goes into them, and may it be used to Your honor and glory to save lives. Father, I thank You that You care and that You are patiently conforming us to the image of Christ. We submit to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a song of worship as we close.
A sin. loved us before we loved you, Lord God, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for everything that you do for us, God. Teach us to love others, Lord, and teach us to love like you love. We just thank you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory that's due your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.